Recently, the media has had a field day with certain religious leaders, and jokes about them have become rife. In particular, one major religious leader on television has brought dishonor and shame to the Christian community. And all of us have been shocked, not only by the sexual immorality, but also by an extravagant lifestyle that somehow seems to us inappropriate. Yet, as I examine my own life, I discover that I am not very successful at being good either. I discover that my own life is characterized by a lot of spiritual failure, and I'm having a real problem with being good. Is that true in your life too? Isn't it a fact that both of us intend to be a lot better than we really are? I read somewhere the other day that Texas Christian University was originally founded in a little community just south of Fort Worth and about 40 miles from Dallas. TCU advised to parents what it was like. The railroads had come through that area and brought great prosperity, and prosperity had brought some things into the communities that were bad. So TCU advised the parents that it was located 40 miles from any known sin. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? However, the school administrators soon found out that the students had plenty of it and brought it to school with them. And so with us. No matter how pure the environment, we all have a substantial amount of our own sin. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this: Satan is alive and well. Several years ago, a theology swept the Christian world called the God is Dead movement. Some of you may remember that. Somebody asked Billy Graham what he thought about it, about God being dead, and he replied, "Why, God isn't dead. I talked to him this morning." Well, good for Billy. But let me tell you something else. Satan isn't dead either. He talked to me this morning. Now, I don't always recognize him right away as the devil. Sometimes he seems to be my friend who wants for me what I want for me. Somebody has pictured the devil as a creature with horns, a pointed tail, dressed in long-handled red underwear, and carrying a pitchfork. But I want to tell you, the devil doesn't look like that at all. Actually, he's very attractive. Sometimes he looks like a new car. Sometimes he looks like a fine new suit. And sometimes he comes dressed as a very sexy, attractive girl. I've seen the devil in many garbs, but I've never seen him in red underwear. And maybe that's why I've had trouble recognizing him. Do you have that problem too? I suspect most of us do. We meet the devil every day, but we don't always recognize him. Now, the second point I want to make is this. We have a perfect defense against the devil. And there are two parts to our defense. The first part is something we do. In Ephesians chapter 6, St. Paul tells us what to do. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He goes on to add, "Therefore take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." He says, "Take the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one." He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So God puts some weapons at our disposal with which to fight the devil. But the second part of our defense is even better. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Did you realize that you had an inner spiritual resource that is able to defeat Satan? We don't need to fall victim to the devil. After all, Jesus that is within us is greater than the devil that is in the world. So first of all, we have an enemy who is Satan. But secondly, we have a twofold defense against him. For he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Yet, in spite of this, I still find myself sinning. I find myself captive to sin, still prisoner to evil, still doing those wicked, bad, sinful things that I know God doesn't want me to do. Isn't that your experience too? But if the devil doesn't make me do it, why am I having such a problem with being good? This brings me to the third point I want to make, which is why we fail to be good. And the first reason we fail is because we don't have just one enemy. We've got two enemies. Do you know who your worst enemy is in being godly? It's you. It's true for me too. I am my own worst enemy. We would like to blame our failures on someone else, and I'd like to be able to say it isn't my fault, the devil made me do it. But it doesn't work that way. The second reason we fail is because we still love the world. Now, do you remember reading about a traveling companion of St. Paul's whose name was Demas? Demas is mentioned in the New Testament three different times. The first time he's mentioned is in Colossians, and we read, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he's sending greetings from those who are with him. Luke and Demas greet you also. Second, in the little letter of Philemon, we read, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. But something happened to Demas. Something went wrong in his life. Even though he was traveling in the companionship of St. Paul himself, something went wrong and he fell away from the Lord. What in the world happened to him? Well, it was just that world. He found he had a problem with being good. And here's what St. Paul says about him the third time. Do your best to come to me soon, he writes to Timothy. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. Do you ever find yourself deserting Jesus? I do. Do you know why? It's because we begin to love the things of the world more than we do Jesus. It's easy to let that happen, isn't it? We see the things of the world and we begin to desire them. We see other people who seem to be enjoying life and having the finer things of the world and we envy them. We begin to want what they have. You remember how the psalmist put it? But as for me, he wrote, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had well nigh stumbled. For I was envious of the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wasn't that the same thing that happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they became Christians? They meant to be Christians when they joined the Christian church. They meant to love Jesus. They wanted to do the right thing. But when they sold their property to give the proceeds to the church, apparently they got a lot more for it, kept back some of the proceeds, and brought only part and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And then Peter said to him, how is it that you have contrived, that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Do you ever lie to God? I know I do. And in the process, I lie to myself. I try to pretend I love Him and serve Him with my whole heart. But there's still so much of the love of the present world in me that I know sometimes I'm lying to Him and I'm lying to myself. And then the third reason we fail is because there's still so much garbage inside of every one of us. There are a lot of bad emotions that still control our heart. Do you remember the list of bad emotions Paul gave us in our scripture this morning? He said, now the works of the flesh are plain. And then he lists this incredible number of emotions. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. And that pretty much covers all the bases. Did any of those emotions describe you? I suspect Paul was describing the hearts of most of us. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that our hearts are still possessed by these kinds of emotions? If we give our hearts to Jesus, why are we still having so much trouble being good? This brings me to the fourth major point I want to make this morning, which is this. The reason is because our surrender is incomplete. We haven't finished surrendering. To put it theologically, we are justified but not sanctified. And that just means because of Jesus, God has declared us righteous, but we haven't made it yet. To put it in personal terms, we've accepted Jesus as Savior, but we've not made Him Lord of our lives. Is that true in your life? Is Jesus the complete, total Lord of your life? Is He the Lord of your business? Is He the Lord in your home? Is He the Lord of your relationship to your spouse? Is He the Lord of your relationship to the rest of your family? Is He the Lord over your money? I suspect for most of us, life is out of control. And listen carefully. You see, when Jesus doesn't have total control of your life is out of control. A lot of us are like that this morning. People whose lives are out of control, out of His control. As a matter of fact, who controls your life this morning? And a lot of us like to think we control our own lives. But I found it a fact that if Jesus doesn't control my life, I don't either. No, if He doesn't control it, I don't. Instead, I'm controlled by my greed or my anger or my selfishness or all of those other bad emotions St. Paul talked about. The person who thinks he controls his own life is just kidding himself. Instead, he's the victim. He's at the mercy of the passions and desires and emotions that sweep across his heart. So if Jesus doesn't control my life, sin does. And the more sin controls me, the worse it gets. It's like the lady who called up the police to say that there was a skunk in her basement, and what should she do? And the officer suggested that she take some breadcrumbs and make a little trail from her basement to the woods. So she called him back 30 minutes later and said she now had two skunks in her basement. And that's my problem. One skunk produces another. And soon my basement is full of skunks. Now this brings me to the fifth and final point I want to share with you this morning. If our surrender is incomplete, the only way to be good is to finish the surrender. If we're having problems of loving the world, look what happens when our surrender to Jesus is complete. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Boy, do I need that. St. Paul says, "But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world." And do I need that crucifixion? And again he says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So when our heart is surrendered to Jesus, we love Him, not the world. By the same token, look what happens to those inner emotions of the heart. St. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, if we're surrendered people to Jesus, we'll walk by the Spirit. He says that instead of having immorality and impurity and all those other bad emotions, we will have instead the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. You know, the only way I can be in control of my life is for my life to be in control of Jesus. Otherwise, I'm at the mercy of all those terrible emotions of the heart. Yes, the devil's real and he's my enemy. But my worst enemy is myself. And the only way I can control myself is to put myself under the Master's control. Let me tell you one final secret. Putting Jesus in the driver's seat of your life is not something that can be done just once. I wish it could. I wish I could put Jesus in charge of my life once and for all and be done with it. But it doesn't work that way. Putting Him in control is something I must do by a conscious act of my will. And when I am fighting some sin, some temptation, some evil desire, it is something that I must sometimes do, not only day by day, but hour by hour, and even moment by moment. So if you're having trouble being good, it means your life is out of control because it's not under His control. The only way to die to the world is to live to God. And that means to put and to keep on putting Jesus Christ in control of your life. Not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over and over again. That's what it means to become Christ-like. Do you know how to put Jesus in charge? It's very simple. You just ask Him to come into your heart and take control. Let's do it right now. And let me ask you to pray silently this prayer after me. Let's pray. Jesus, I am having such a problem being what You want me to be. It's hard to be good. Forgive me for loving the world. Forgive me for letting the desires of the heart control me. I surrender myself once more to You right now. As much of me as I know how, I give to You. By Your Spirit, take charge of my life. And by Your power, help me to live for You. And Lord, tomorrow morning and every day, remind me to begin with a complete surrender to You. By an act of my will, I ask You to take complete control of my life and help me to be good. In Your name I pray. Amen.